Today on Bold Steps with Mark Job, we're learning what marriage looks like from God's perspective.
The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you think, how you view the world is all changed when you're in a dynamic, life-giving relationship with the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. And how much more should our most intimate relationship, which is the relationship of marriage, be affected by our relationship with God?
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Job, Senior Pastor of New Life Community Church and President of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Well, are you engaged or thinking about getting engaged? Maybe you have no interest in getting hitched at all. Well, God might surprise you sometime. But no matter your current status, our next message today has something for everyone. Mark, I think this is going to be great.
Oh, yeah. And this is so relevant and so powerful. When I talk to so many young people that are literally petrified of getting married.
Really?
And so many of them, you know, if they're not believers, obviously, hopefully if they're believers, they're not, but are moving in together. And when I dig a little bit, like, why have you been dating this girl for 9 years and can't pull the trigger? Oftentimes it's because they have not seen any good marriage.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I understand that.
And so they're afraid. So I'm happy to say, first of all, that God's design is that marriage can be awesome. I've been married to my wife, Dee, for 34 years.
Oh, you guys are kids.
Man, that was a lot.
You're just getting started.
It's just the beginning. But marriage is work. But I believe if you follow God's design, it can be one of the most fulfilling and rewarding relationships that you have. As a matter of fact, my son Josiah just got married, and boy, does that stir up a whole bunch of feelings.
Well, if anyone needs to listen today, then it's Josiah, right? I hope he is listening. Let's get into the message now. Renewing marriage. Here's Mark Job.
When I got married, I remember walking into that little chapel, standing at the front, very nervous. Seen my bride walk in, and she looked so beautiful on that day, walking down the aisle. Her father handed her off. I stood there. We pronounced our vows to one another until death do us part. Actually, my father, who was a missionary in Spain, married us. And then as we walked out of the aisle, down the aisle at the end of the ceremony, in the processional, we entered into a limousine that we had there that said, just married on the back, and we started driving around past the house where she grew up in. It was a beautiful day. I'm looking at my wife. She's dressed in her wedding dress. Can't believe that I just married this incredible woman beside me. And our car stopped at a stoplight on just down the road, and our windows were down. And there in the corner was a guy with a brown bag in his hand, kind of stumbling a little bit like this. And he said, "Hey, buddy." And I thought he was going to congratulate me. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Worst decision you ever made in your life. I feel sorry for you." And then we drove off. And I bet if I would have got out of that car and talked to him, he had a story about a marriage that did not turn out so good. Because really, 50% of people here in America that said I do with expectation and glee in their eyes and anticipation of a great marriage, sometime down the road will say, "I don't, I quit, I don't want this anymore." So out of 50% of the marriages in America end up in divorce. Out of those 50 that remain married, I don't know what the stats are exactly, but there's a lot of them that are married out of convenience or because of the kids or because we have to, but don't seem very happy in their marriage. So it seems to be that if you do a survey, that there is a small percentage of people that actually have good, healthy marriages in this country that last a while. I think that problem deserves taking some time to look at the original plan, the designer, the creator of this thing that we call marriage, and saying if God created it, designed it, then he probably knows how it is supposed to work the best. And so I'm going to take some time this morning to look at two verses that deal directly about marriage. There's some hard verses. Some of you are going to cringe when I read them. There's some hard verses, but I think they're very powerful. Before I read these verses, let me just say that I know that some of you started out with a lot of great excitement in your marriage, and it seems to be, unless we cultivate our marriage, that it tends to degenerate, or the heat and excitement tends to slowly begin to wane in our marriage. I heard someone describe it like this. They talked about marriage begins warm and intimate, but it degenerates. Consider the seven ages of a marriage cold. Okay, so the first year, if your wife gets a cold, the husband says something like this: "Sugar, I'm worried about my little baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. I want to put you in the hospital for a complete checkup. I know food is lousy, but I've arranged to get you meals sent to you from Giordano's. It's all arranged, honey. Don't worry about it." The second year is, "Listen, honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller, and he's going to rush right over here. Now, will you go to bed and be a good girl just for me, please?" The third year: "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling bad. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup in the house?" The fourth year: "Look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, washed the dishes, you better hit the sack." The fifth year: "Why don't you take a couple aspirin?" The sixth year: "If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal." The seventh year: "For heaven's sake, stop sneezing. What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia?" And some of us, what happens is we start good, we start strong, we start sensitive, but over years, we allow our hearts to start getting cold, insensitive, and lacking that spark that we had once at the beginning. Well, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers at Colossae, and his entire teaching is on relationships. In Colossians chapter 1, he talks about the supremacy of Christ, who Christ is, how Christ needs to be number one and center of the believer's life. As he gravitates to chapter 3, he starts talking about, hey, if you are in Christ, then you have a new identity. The old is gone and the new has come. You're not like everybody else in this world. You've put off your old attitudes. You're taking on a new attitude because your life now belongs to Christ, and Christ has you live your life a different way. You see, religion tells us that what changes is what we do on Sunday morning. And some of you have grown up, and that is your understanding of religion. It's that you go to some religious service and perform a religious duty during a specific allotted time on Sunday morning. But relationship is much more than that. Relationship with God means that your life is absolutely, radically, 100% transformed Monday through Saturday as well. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you relate to other people, the way you spend your money, what you do with your time, how you view the world is all changed when you're in a dynamic, life-giving relationship with the Creator of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's relationship. And what changes even more, how much more should our most intimate relationship, which is the relationship of marriage, be affected by our relationship with God? So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The Apostle Paul says, hey, you're a new creation. You're leaving the old you, you're taking on the new you. And now that you have put on the new you, which is transformed in Christ, which is different than the old you, now, whatever you do, whether it's speaking or whether it's doing, You need to do it for the ultimate motive of serving your Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives in you, who's transforming you, who's created you into a new individual. And then he says, he goes right into a passage talking about marriage and family. I believe the Apostle Paul did that because he knew that where we most need Jesus Christ and his influence in our life has to do with those relationships that are hardest, marriage and family. He gives two verses about marriage. I'm going to read them, verse 18 and verse 19. Some of you, especially the women, when I read this first verse, some of you are not going to like it. You're going to bristle a little bit. The hairs on the back of your neck are going to stand up a little bit because you're not going to like this verse. So, but I want you to give me an opportunity to unpack it because it's just as challenging for the husbands as it will be for the wives. So here's what it says. He says, after saying, whatever you do, do it for Christ. Then he says, wives, how many wives do we have in the house? Married women. Okay, quite a few. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Silence in the house. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. These are two verses, but they're powerful verses. I'm going to unpack them a little bit and explain them with other scriptures so that we understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us about this. A parallel passage is a passage that kind of explains the same thought, is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It says, however, each one of you, speaking to husbands, must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So if you're going to renew your marriage and have the kind of marriage that God is calling you to, these two verses speak to the heart of some of our major issues in marriage. It speaks to a woman's need to honor and respect the leadership of her husband, and it speaks to the man's need, the husband's need, to love unconditionally and understand the heart of his wife as he nurtures it in her life. Love and respect, two of the most powerful concepts that need to be applied in marriage. So I'm going to start with the wives because the scripture passage starts with the wives. Are you okay with that, wives? Don't worry, I'll get to the husband. So it's coming.
Listening to Bold Steps with Pastor Mark Jobe, and today's message is titled Renewing Marriage. We're learning that you don't have to be married or are thinking about being married to benefit from this teaching on relationships. And if you're encouraged by Mark and the Bold Steps team, let me encourage you to go online and learn more about this ministry. You'll find us at boldstepsradio.org. So now let's jump back into today's study because Mark has much more to say about honoring, respecting, and unconditionally loving one another as Christ loves us.
He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I know that this word submission in and of itself conjures up some negative images. Because really, the only place that we use the word submission typically is in negative environments. Two MMA fighters fighting each other, and one of them has the guy's arm up behind him, and it's called a submission move. And it feels forced, it feels controlled, and it's not a word that you would like to associate with your marriage. But I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is actually saying with this word and dig in a little bit. And before the husband starts pounding his chest like King Kong saying, I'm the man, because I know some husbands that the only verse in the Bible they know is this one. They don't go to church, have a Bible, quote the Bible, but they know that one's in there. Hey, doesn't the Bible say somewhere I'm the head and you're supposed to submit? All they know is that verse in the Bible. That's their favorite verse, their only verse. And so I want to explain a little bit what this verse means and what it doesn't not mean. The word submit is actually a military term. So it's used in and referred to military categories, and one placing themselves under someone else's leadership. So technically it means that a wife voluntarily places herself under her husband's leadership. It is to give place to the position as God's ordained leader in the home. Now, this is a voluntary choosing to say, I respect you as the leader of our household. Now, I want to explain exactly what that means and what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that one person is more valuable than the other person, because the Bible is clear about the fact that men and women are of equal value to God. He says in scripture just earlier that there is no Greek or slave or free or Jew or man or woman, but we are all one in Christ. So it has nothing to do with value. It has to do with function. Even in the triune God itself, what we call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are all equal in essence and nature and value, but yet they have different functions. God the Father, for example, in prayer, God the Father is the one that determines whether the prayer is answered. God the Son, Jesus, gives us access to God the Father. He's the mediator between us and God. We can only come to God through Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that actually teaches us what to pray and prompts us to pray. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, equal in value, but each of them have a different function when it comes to how they operate. Even within your own family, I believe that God has functions because function determines order. Where there is no clarity in terms of function, there is chaos. If you showed up at your job tomorrow, no one had a job description, and no one had an assigned position to what they do, but it was all just open-ended, there would be chaos. Because within a job, people have a job, a position, a description, and usually an order of who they give account to. If not, it's anarchy, it's chaos, no decisions are made. It implodes upon itself where there's no clarity of order. You look at creation itself, and creation, you can see that God is a God of order, God is a God of design, God is a God of pattern. And so it is within the family. You may be parents of an 18-year-old. Now, technically and legally, that person is considered by the state of Illinois an adult. They are an adult child, maybe living within your home. But yet, even though they're an adult and of equal value and are able to vote, there's still a pecking order in the house. Hopefully, you're still the parents, and that 18-year-old is still considered the child in your house. And it's not them running the house, but you still setting the rules of your house. You say, well, to how old? Well, I think that as long as they're living in your house and living off of your income, they need to follow the rules of your house. That's the parents clapping, by the way. Because I know there's some 25-year-olds in the house telling you, I'm an adult now, don't tell me what to do, I'm an adult now. Well, if you're an adult, then you need to live on your own and live off of your own and pay your own bills. But as long as you're not and living in the house, you still need to honor and respect the rules of the household, basically. So there's an order there that's given. Within marriage, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that husband and wife before God are equal before God, have equal access to God, are of the same value before God. This is not determining a gender superiority or not. This is simply saying that there's a different function. And within the establishment of the household, in the household that God has established, he establishes that the man needs to step up to the plate of leadership within the household. That the man needs to take on the responsibility of leading that household in a way that honors God. So when you have a husband that is saying, I'm not shying away from responsibility. I'm stepping up to the plate. I'm leading this household in a godly way. I'm taking responsibility for the economy of this household, the protection of this household, making sure that the values of our household are here. I'm not passive or disengaged or irresponsible, but I'm stepping up to the plate. And a wife that's respecting him and encouraging him, and a husband that's saying, I'm going to love you unconditionally and cherish you and protect you and give myself and understand you, then you have a powerful combination of love and respect that creates an environment that's a great environment to raise children. Yeah. So the Apostle Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This word fitting in the Lord simply implies that if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a Jesus follower, it's fitting for you to come under the leadership of your husband and back his leadership. By the way, can I say this, just addressing the men for a minute? I believe that one of the great tragedies of our culture today is the passivity of men. By the passivity of men, I mean a culture in which men oftentimes have not stepped up to the plate of leadership, oftentimes have not taken on responsibilities, have been disengaged in the parenting process, have been detached emotionally from their wives, have not shouldered the responsibility of provision, have not looked at their household and said, I'm called to be a priest to my household and bring values to my household that represent and honor God. And so we have a culture of passivity among men, and oftentimes a culture of women who are distrustful, who have been hurt by authority, and so oftentimes they're aggressive. So we have men that are passive, women that are aggressive, and oftentimes the household is up for grabs because there's not a unity in the household as to what are the rules of this household, the values of this household, and many homes are chaotic. In fact, I believe that one of the great tragedies of Adam and Eve was the passivity of Adam. God put Adam and Eve in a garden, and there was this beautiful place to live, to prosper, to conquer. When Eve was tempted by the serpent to eat of the forbidden fruit, the great tragedy is not that Eve was tempted. The great tragedy is that Adam was passive. Because when she brought the fruit to Adam, instead of Adam saying, no, you know that our Creator has asked us not to eat of that fruit. No, I'm going to guard you and protect you and our household and our family. Instead, he was passive in his leadership. And he took of the fruit, and we've all struggled with the what theologians call the fall of man and the sin nature since the fall of Adam and Eve. We have men in our society. You have been called, created, engineered, designed by your Creator to step up to the plate and lead in a godly way. But oftentimes men have become passive. And I believe in Christ, listen to me, men, that may be who you were, but that is not who God has called you to be. You have been called to lead. You have been called to bring value and structure, take responsibility, step up to the plate, and not back away from the responsibility that God has called you to.
This is Bold Steps, and you're listening to the Bible teaching of Mark Job. There's so much more in the coming days, so please stay with us. Well, here at Bold Steps, we have some amazing resources and tools to help you on your journey of faith that we've handpicked especially for you. And today, I'd like to tell you about a book written by Dr. Gary Chapman called The Do-It-Yourself Guide to Building a Family That Lasts. It's subtitled, 12 Tools for Improving Your Home Life. And after this pandemic and being confined at home for several months, who couldn't use a little help in the relationship department? Each chapter of this insightful and engaging book takes a home life skill and pairs it with a home improvement metaphor that makes renovating and renewing your relationships fun. Request your copy today when you give a gift of any amount to support Bold Steps. Call us at 844-615-7363. Or give online and request the book when you go to boldstepsradio.org. But you can also send your gift in the mail to Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. Once again, that's 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. When you reach out to us, be sure to let us know how we can pray for you and your family. Or send us your prayer requests and comments on Facebook. Just log into your account and search for Bold Steps. You can like or follow us with one simple click of the button. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when we'll look at the God-designed roles for marriage and relationships. That's coming up Thursday on the next edition of Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.